Can we just thank Josh and the team that was here in the morning? Yeah, I showed up pretty early, and the parking lot was plowed, and the walks were clear, so thank them. That was great. Guessing we have a few more people watching online today, but glad that you're here with us. And as we continue our series, we're in this series, we've called it What If, and what we're doing is we're looking at things around the Christmas story that like, what if they were different? Like, what if it was different? Last week, Jeff shared with us that, you know, what if we were still waiting for the coming of the Messiah? Like, what if we were still living in that period of time where we were living with anticipation for the coming of the Messiah, and what did we think the Messiah would be like, and talked through several of these things, and was joined by a guest even to help clarify. There are certain things that we expect in our leaders, and there are other things that take us by surprise. And certainly with Jesus, many of those things have taken us by surprise. His love and his grace for us, right? And today, when you ask what if questions, you can do a lot of different things with it. And today we're gonna look at a different sort of what if question. We're gonna look at a what if question from the book of Luke. Luke chapter 1, as we get closer to Christmas, we spend a lot of time in Luke chapter 2. That's where the common Christmas story, you know, those that have seen the Charlie Brown Christmas for sure know the text of Luke chapter 2. But we're going to look at Luke chapter 1. And so if you have a Bible and you want to turn to Luke chapter 1, we're going to begin in verse 5, and we're going to read through the story. There's a good bit of text for us to get through today. So we're going to read through several passages of Scripture here, all in Luke chapter 1, and we're going to ask a different what-if question this morning. But let's start Luke chapter 1, verse 5, and set the stage. It said, "In the time of Herod, king of Judea," this is Herod the Great, "there was a priest named Zechariah who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. His wife Elizabeth was also a descendant of Aaron. Both of them were righteous in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commands and decrees blamelessly. But they were childless because Elizabeth was not able to conceive, and they were both very old." Okay? So we encounter these two people. We've got Zechariah and Elizabeth, and it tells us a few things about them. It tells us like where they came from. They were that Zechariah was from the division of Abijah, and Elizabeth was a descendant of Aaron. This is sort of like saying this married couple, okay? One of their like great, great, great whatevers was Martin Luther, and the other was Billy Graham, right? This is like royalty when it came to their faith, okay? So you have Zechariah and Elizabeth, these people that would be like considered like the pinnacle of what it meant to be a good, upstanding, right person in the first century as far as the Jews were concerned. So it says they were righteous. They observed the law in a way that people could find no blame in them. Okay, it doesn't mean they were sinless. It just means that when people considered them, they considered them to be blameless. But it also says they had no children. They had no children. And Elizabeth was old. And you may see some echoes of Abraham and Sarah in this, okay, from the Old Testament. God's going to do something. He's going to do something significant. And he's going to do it in a place where all hope had been lost. Okay, where all hope had been lost. Let's keep reading in verse 8. It says, once when Zechariah's division was on duty and he was serving as priest before God, he was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to go into the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And when the time for the burning of incense came, all the assembled worshipers were praying outside. A couple quick customs things. If you were a priest in that first century, you would have been on duty twice a year. You would have done your priestly duties twice per year. Okay, 2 weeks of the year, and then during the feast, you would have been there as well. So you would have had your hometown, but you would have gone to Jerusalem, to the temple, and you would have carried out your priestly duties there, okay? So he goes into the temple to burn incense. He had been chosen by lot. They kind of like rolled the dice, and it was his number came up. And so he went in to burn the incense, and they waited outside, okay? The rest of the congregation waited outside. Keep reading, verse 11. "Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him standing at the right side of the altar of incense." Okay, alert, angel. "When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and was gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, 'Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to call him John.'" So God an angel intrudes on what's going on there in the temple with Zechariah. An angel steps in. And this is shocking, okay? Like, you know, you read the Bible and it feels like there's angels on every other page, and this was probably something that happened all the time, and everybody should have just been used to it by then. But the fact of the matter is, it didn't happen all the time. It was still shocking. And so he was gripped by fear. He was gripped by fear. But notice what the angel says. It says, don't be afraid. Your prayer has been heard. Your prayer has been heard. Zechariah, in that moment, he would have been praying for the nation of Israel. But notice the prayer isn't necessarily for the nation of Israel. Okay? What's said there, your prayer has been heard, and your wife, Elizabeth, will bear you a son. Clearly, Zechariah and Elizabeth, for some time, had been praying that they would have a child. And this angel says, it's going to happen. It's going to happen. Keep reading with us in verse 14. Verse 14, he will be a joy and delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before he is born. He will bring back many of the people of Israel to the Lord their God. There's a lot that's said here. This is the person who becomes John the Baptist. Okay, and there's a lot that's said about him that is unusual. Okay? There's no way around it that is unusual. First off, there's a seriousness about what he's being called to do. Thus, he's not to take any fermented drink, no wine. Okay, he has to stay 100% sober at all times. But kind of the shocking thing there is that he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before he is born. Even before he is born. This is a unique statement in all of the scriptures. That this John that would be born and would become John the Baptist, there's almost this idea that he is regenerated before God, even before he's born. The Spirit is on him, even in the womb. That's a unique standing, and he's going to be a cause of great joy. He's also going to cause some people that we'll talk about next week some great trouble, okay? Some great trouble. But let's keep reading here, verse 17. Verse 17 says, he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Pause there before we finish up these verses. He says, he goes into this thing about Elijah, okay? Elijah was an Old Testament prophet. Unique about Elijah, Elijah was taken up into heaven. He did not die of a natural death, okay? Also unique about Elijah is that when you get to the very, very end of the Hebrew scriptures, and the book of Malachi, one of the very last things that's said there is that there's a prophecy that the prophet Elijah would return. The prophet Elijah would return. And in their tradition, okay, they had like expected Elijah to come back. And Elijah shows up in the Gospels repeatedly. Like when big things are happening, they're sort of like, you know, remember they ask, like Jesus asked, who do people say that I am? And one of the answers is like Elijah, because Jesus was doing big things. And they, honest to goodness, like the religious folks and just the people of the land, they were waiting on Elijah to come back. It was part of their faith system, okay? And so the rabbis, they would argue about this and they would debate it, but they believed that Elijah was going to come back and he was going to settle their disputes. He was going to set right what they should be doing. It was going to be Elijah who called the people back to obedience. And so this John... What the angel tells Zechariah is that this John is going to be that Elijah, right? It's not actually Elijah. This John is that Elijah. And in verse 18, Zechariah asks the angel, he says this, how can I be sure of this? I am an old man and my wife is well along in years. Okay? Feels like a fair question, right? You get to a certain point in life and you just sort of figure like, that period of my life has passed, okay? It's just what happens. It's natural. And Zechariah and his wife Elizabeth were there. They were there. They had reached that stage. They had longed for a child, but that time had come and gone. And Zechariah says, how can I be sure that what you're saying is true? How can I be sure? And he gets an answer. He gets an answer. Verse 19. The angel said to him, I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and to tell you this good news. And now you will be silent and not able to speak until the day this happens because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their appointed time. Okay? So Zechariah, remember his question was like, hey, I know you're saying this, but I can't believe it. I just can't believe it. And the angel says, oh yeah, which one of us hangs out with God? Right? You can't believe it? Which one of us gets to go in front of the throne of God? Oh, Gabriel says, that's me. That's me, Zechariah. So believe me when I tell you that this is going to happen. Does this happen to you sometimes too, where like somebody's like, hey, I'm going to go talk to the real boss? Does that ever happen to you in your workplace, or maybe it happens in your home? You know, you give an instruction and they're like, going to go check to the real boss. Gabriel goes like, you don't need to check with the real boss. I've got a direct line to him, and what I'm saying speaks for him. And let me give you this as proof. You're going to be silent. You're not going to be able to speak, Zechariah. And he tells the reason why, and I think this is important. In verse 20 there, he says, you're going to be silent and not able to speak until the day this happens. Look at the because. Because you did not believe my words. You didn't believe, Zechariah. So that's why you're not going to be able to speak. Verse 21. It says, meanwhile, while the people were waiting for Zechariah and wondering why he stayed so long in the temple. Meanwhile, the people were waiting for Zechariah and wondering why he stayed so long in the temple. One sentence. When he came out, he could not speak to them. They realized he had seen a vision in the temple, for he kept making signs to them, but remained unable to speak. Okay? So he gets out of the temple. He can't speak. He can't communicate. So he's trying to make signs. And they're, that from what he's signaling to them, they pick up on the fact that he's seen a vision. Okay? That he's seen a vision. So they're waiting, and sure enough, he can't talk, which is going to lead us to our question today, okay? Our what if. What if all of this stuff is just too unbelievable, right? What if all the things we talk about at Christmas, just it's just too much to believe? That there are, as we're going to get to another person in this story, a woman who'd never been with a man conceives a child, and he's born. That this man and woman, well past the age where they should have been able to have children, are now having children. Oh, and by the way, that first child, the Holy Spirit is on him in the womb. That second child that's going to be born in order is going to be Jesus. He's going to be God in the flesh, and he's going to die and rise again, and as a testimony to his power to overcome sin in the grave. What if that's all just too unbelievable, right? And we come to Christmas time, and we're confronted with some of those things, and sometimes it's easy to just get lost in the nostalgia of it, to get lost in the warmth and the feelings, as Josh was kind of talking about when we took communion, just the joy of it, the season. But are we really dealing with the reality of what's going on here? It's pretty unbelievable. It's pretty unbelievable. So that's what we're going to deal with today. Some of the questions we deal with here are big, big questions, right? They're big questions. Is there a God? Did he come to earth in the form of a man, Jesus? Is all that really true? Sometimes, though, it's just the day-to-day things that God's given us. He's not going to leave us. Do we believe that? He cares about us. He's providing for us. Sometimes the big things might even feel easier to believe than the little things, the day-to-day things. And we get sort of go about our business, taking care of things, and we neglect the reality that we're living in God's world, in God's kingdom. And so when we confront these things, sometimes it's just hard to believe it's true. It's just hard to accept it. And like Zechariah, we say, how can I know that this is true? How can I know? Let's keep reading. Verse 23 tells us this. Zechariah, Zechariah's time of service was completed, he returned home. Mentioned he was there to do his priestly duty, and then he was headed back home. After this, his wife Elizabeth became pregnant, and for 5 months remained in seclusion. The Lord has done this for me, she said. In these days, he has shown his favor and taken away my disgrace from among the people. So he returns home, and he can't communicate. And I'm going to leave all marital like commentary out of this. But the man can't speak. And that's when they conceive a child. I'm not saying that this is a passage to try and instruct us in marital intimacy. But guys, you might want to be talk a little less, okay? So here's Zechariah and Elizabeth, okay? They're old. And he's silent. But they're miraculously pregnant. That's where their story leads, okay? And then it pivots. The story pivots. We got to keep reading. In verse 26, it says this, in the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, so now we're jumping ahead 6 months. She's pregnant, we're jumping ahead. 6 months of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel, same angel, to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored, the Lord is with you." So the story shifts, but it also is pretty similar, right? We have an angel visiting someone and interrupting just what's going on in their world, in their life, okay? So goes to Nazareth. That's going to be an important place in the story of Jesus. It becomes his hometown. It's where Mary and Joseph were originally from before this whole thing begins. It introduces Mary as a virgin, okay? She'd never had sexual contact with a man, but she was promised to this man named Joseph. Now, in that culture, we need to understand, too, that this puts Mary's age as what we would say awfully young, okay? Awfully young. Mary, in all likelihood, was 14 years old or younger. Women in the first century, young girls in the first century, would have been married within a year or so of the onset of puberty when they could begin to bear their own children. Their lifespans were much shorter. They began their reproductive years much earlier than we do. Okay? So when this angel visits Mary, she's what we would call like a pre-teenager or an early teenager. Okay? But it says this about her. You are favored by God. He's with you. Remember with Zechariah, he's told your prayer has been answered. No prayer here. As far as we know, Mary wasn't asking for any of this. It just happens. It just happens. Read on, verse 29. Mary was greatly troubled. That makes sense. At his words, and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God." Repeating that line. "You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus." This is probably familiar to us. We've heard this, right? But think about it in its moment. Mary was troubled. It's actually the only use of that Greek word there. It's kind of a word for like she was agitated. Like this visit didn't sit right. Okay? It doesn't say fear. It says she was anxious or agitated. And there's that favor again in this pronouncement. You're going to conceive a son and you'll call his name Jesus. Verse 32, he will be great. He will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. He will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end. Pause there in this moment. Notice the things said about John and the things here said about Jesus, right? John's going to be in this line of Elijah. He's going to introduce like the setting right. He's a precursor for the one. And now Gabriel comes to Mary and says, this one is going to be great. Most High. He's going to sit on the throne of David, which means he is the ruler that has been promised to make things right. And he's going to reign forever. He's going to reign forever. And now she asks this, how will this be? Mary asked the angel, since I am a virgin. Zechariah had a question. How can this be? She says, how will this be? How will this be? Because she was wise enough to the world, even at her young age, to understand that there's a certain way that children come. And she had never been with a man. She was a virgin. It literally means she had known no man, that word virgin. Keep reading. Verse 35, the angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age. And she who was said to be unable to conceive is in her sixth month, for no word from God will ever fail." Here's how, he says. Here's how this is going to happen, Mary. It's going to be an act of God, not an act of man. It's going to be an act of God. That act of God is going to bring about this child. And this child is going to be the Most High. He's this Holy One will be born from you. This is how it's going to happen. And he adds this at the end, right? For no word of God will ever fail because God always does what he says he's going to do, right? No word of God is going to fail. He always does what he says he's going to do. And then we get Mary's response. "I'm the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May your word to me be fulfilled." And the angel left her. Oh, she says, okay, let's do this. Can you imagine? Can you imagine? 14 years old. And an angel comes and says to you, "You're going to have this child, and it's going to be a really important child, like the most important child." You ready for that responsibility, 14-year-old? You ready to go? And her answer is, "Whatever you say, I am the Lord's servant." Astonishing, right? It's astonishing. And what a great way to respond when God's promises become known, right? When God's promises become known, what a great way to respond. "I'm your servant. I'm your servant. Do what you will. You've got it all. I'm your servant." It's why Mary becomes so revered. Now, we want to revere her rightly, right? We don't honor her. She's not divine. But she had the right response to the Lord intruding in her life. That response was, "Let it be fulfilled. Let it be fulfilled." We got to jump ahead a bit, okay? So Mary goes and visits this cousin Elizabeth, and there's this in the womb interaction between the children that's fascinating. And then Mary sings this song, okay? It's this song, but then we're going to jump down to verse 57 because we're going to pick up Zechariah's story again, okay? Elizabeth and Zechariah. Verse 57, it says this: "When it was time for Elizabeth to have her baby, she gave birth to a son. Her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown her great mercy, and they shared her joy. On the eighth day, they came to circumcise the child, and they were going to name him after his father, Zechariah. But his mother spoke up and said, 'No, he's to be called John.' They said to her, 'There is no one among your relatives who has that name.'" Like, you can't do that. This is not a family name, okay? Verse 62, "Then they made signs to the father to find out," he still can't talk, right? "They made signs to the father to find out what he would like to name the child. He asked for a writing tablet. And to everyone's astonishment, he wrote, 'His name is John.'" Remember, that's what the angel had told him. "His name is John. And immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue was set free and he began to speak, praising God." Right? So Zechariah goes through this full 9-month period unable to speak. The child is born, and on the eighth day, they take him to be circumcised, and it's at that point in time that they give his name to the community. Okay? And his name is going to be John. His name's going to be John. And as soon as Zechariah confirms that, his voice returns. He can speak. And all the neighbors, it says, verse 65, all the neighbors were filled with awe. And throughout the hill country of Judea, people were talking about all these things. Everyone who heard this wondered about it, asking, "What then is this child going to be? For the Lord's hand was with him." That's about John. The Lord's hand was, what is going to become of this guy? Well, it turns out he's pretty bold and bizarre, okay? He's going to wind up out in the wilderness. He's going to wind up baptizing, announcing the advent, the coming of the Messiah, right? He baptizes for repentance, to make way for the coming Messiah. This is that John. He is an amazing child. And so we find these amazing pregnancies, Zechariah, but the two primary people here are Zechariah and Mary, right? And you have Elizabeth and Joseph as sort of like tangential to each of them in the way that this is told. They're put side by side in the text, and so what I want to do is I want to look at them side by side together, okay? I want to look at them side by side together. Little compare and contrast Zechariah and Mary in Luke chapter 1, okay? First off, remember, Zechariah was old, okay, which came with some experience. He was a priest, so he had, like, training. He's everything that you would look at and sort of say, like, if anyone's ready for the work of God, it's going to be the pastor, right? The priest. And he's the one that hits the brake pedal. And you have Mary, on the other hand, she's young, okay? Maybe in some ways just even naive enough to say, sure, whatever, God, right? She's an unlikely person to bear God in the flesh. One of them, we would think, is experienced and ready and would get it. The other, we would be led to think, maybe not so much. But they responded to the message in their own way. So let's look at them. Obviously, we see this with Zechariah. The angel says about him, because you didn't believe. Zechariah's response was unbelief. And I want to notice something just in the text. Zechariah asked the angel, how can I be sure of this? That was his question. How can I be sure of this? Right? So he asks, like, it's important that I am sure of what's going to happen. And remember, Gabriel scolds him for his lack of belief. But Mary's question was more a question of inquiry. She didn't not believe it. She asked, look, how will this be? That's a subtle difference, but it's a significant difference. And oftentimes, significant differences are very subtle. What Zechariah essentially says is, there's no way this can happen. How can this be? I can't believe it. And what Mary says is, oh, this is going to happen. How's it going to happen? Right? How's it going to happen? That is a very different response. There's two very different responses that seem very similar at face value, but very different when we actually think about them. One is a question of, can this be? And the other is a question of, how will this be? I'd like to know. Not, I can't believe it. And so that distinction appears to be the thing that has Zechariah scolded for his unbelief. I can't believe this is going to happen. Even though Zechariah had walked with God for a long time, even though he and his wife Elizabeth, it calls them blameless. People could find no cause to blame them. When it came time for God to move in his life, he was like, I can't believe that. I don't think that's going to be the case. And then you have this young girl, right? She's presented with something unbelievable. And she says, all right, let's make it so. Right? The distinction between them, if we skip over it, it seems like what? They didn't even, there's no real difference. But there's a profound difference in what it means. The second area that's different in them is their posture towards it. Like this, Zechariah's posture is one of resistance, right? I can't believe this. And Mary's is one of submission. It's one of submission. I'm your servant, she says. I'm your servant. What are you asking of me? I'll do it. It's a significant difference. Let this be fulfilled. And it obviously led to different outcomes, right? Zechariah is humbled. He goes for 9 months unable to speak. And he's like a priest. He does his work for the Lord by speaking. And he's silenced. He's silenced. And Mary gets joy, right? She gets joy. The subtlest difference in our response leads to significantly different outcomes in our life, right? The subtlest difference in our response can lead to significant differences in the outcomes in our life. Zechariah's resistance put him in a place where he was silenced. He was humbled. Mary's willingness put her in a place where she was lifted up, and it was great joy in what went on. What if what God's asking us to do is just too hard to believe? And it seems perfectly reasonable to say, I don't think so. I don't think that can happen. I don't think it can happen that family member of mine who's been opposed to God for so long could actually come to know him. So I'm just not even going to say anything. I don't think that can happen. I don't think it can happen that I've been struggling so long in my relationships. It's not even possible for someone to really care about me and love me. That can't happen. I've been broke for so long, I can't imagine God actually, this promise that he makes, that he cares about us, that he's providing for us. I can't even believe that that's true. And I'm not talking about the story. We're not talking about people who are sort of like fresh in the faith. We're talking about people who've been around the faith for a long time. Zechariah was old. He was a priest. He'd been doing this a long time, and yet he'd limited his faith in God. He put a lid on it. He said, I can't believe it. I can't believe God's going to do this thing. I can't believe he's going to make it so. He should have known better, right? We would say that about him. He should have known better. But so should I, right? So should I. He just wasn't ready for God to do something amazing. And so God gave him the gift of silence. Right? God gave him the gift of silence. All too often, this is, I think, what's going on here. All too often, we can't believe what God is doing or who God is or what God says. We kind of run our mouths about all the reasons why it's more reasonable to not believe God's going to do the amazing thing than to actually believe that he will. We start listing out all our reasons. And on we go. And we take up an audience, right, to try and even get other people to accept that what I think God is actually limited by, that's real. And the miraculous things, that's all fake. Can't happen. And I think what we learn from Zechariah would be, what if we just practice this, another different what if? What if we just practice this gift of silence sometimes? What if the next time God challenged my faith, I didn't run through my 38 reasons why that can't possibly be the case? What if I just kept my mouth shut and waited and listened to what else he might be saying? What kind of difference would that make? What if we just stop talking and sit with God for a while? Listen to what he has to say. I want to close with this. This is the last several verses. So it tells us that Zechariah's mouth was opened, right? He was able to speak. And it tells us that he praised the Lord. But it's going to go on in the text and actually give us the content of that praise. It took Zechariah 9 months of silence to get to this place. But I want to read this as our closing prayer on what we're saying this morning. So I'm just going to read through this and say amen at the end. And the worship team is going to lead us in one more song when we're done, okay? Verse 67 says this. This is John. His father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied. Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come to his people and redeemed them. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he said through his holy prophets of long ago. Salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy to our ancestors and to remember his holy covenant, the oath he swore to our father Abraham, to rescue us from the hand of our enemies and to enable us to serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven, to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the path of peace. Amen.